This has to do today with the small church. Most of the churches in the United States, regardless of denomination, are small churches. However, our judgment of the same is a little bit faulty because that we forget other denominations, their crowd is, it might surprise us how small it is in some of their churches. So, we get a guilt complex sometimes if we do not have a sizable church. I want to address that here today and to take a look at some of the dynamics that's associated with the church. I'd like to say a word here about the book, the latest book I've written. It's been out a while now, The Wisdom and the Power of the Cross. A sister walked up to me yesterday and said, my husband bought the book and he has read it through either three or four times, she told me. It is very little fluff. It is factual and the kind that that you can go back and read time again. I wrote it with a burden because that I believe that right now at this particular turn, the church needs to have the cross in the right position in the church and in the lives of people, that we need to meet the cross. And so that is back in the room to your left as you go out the door. I don't have this morning a beginning text, but we'll get right into our consideration. I want to say again, I'm so happy for the invitation to be here and just happy to be in the district that is led by Brother Gleason, dear friend of mine, and see all the rest of you folks that are here. In 62 years of ministry, I've pastored six churches. Four of them were small churches. So when I talk about small church, I know what I'm talking about because that I have had experience there. I was saved in a small church, a church that would had 40 people in it. The most it ever had is 60. It has, I would suppose, about 35 now. It fluctuates. Noble, Louisiana. I began my ministry in no church. I preached sometimes. I go through towns in Central Texas, and I can recall to my wife the particular street corner that I preached on in that particular town. The first building that I preached in was an old abandoned schoolhouse. A brother showed up on the school campus. I went to a very rural Bible school. The warmth was furnished by wood heaters, and I had the privilege of working my way through school by chopping wood with an axe for 23 of those heaters. So this was equivalent to a full-time job. It was a good school. We had close to 100 students there, and the name of the school was Southern Bible and Vocational College. The premise was that you need to know a method of making a living as well as knowing how to preach, because when you went somewhere to begin a church, if you had a skill, that it would be helpful. So a good brother showed up on the campus on Monday and said he'd been out preaching that weekend, and he said, he said, I stopped by in Eastland, got a haircut. And so he said, you know, the man that cut my hair, he said that they got concerned because in their community there was absolutely no Sunday school and no provision for religious training for the children. So he said that they had swept out an old school building and that they were having Sunday school there. And they don't have a preacher, they're just having Sunday school. Well, and he said, didn't have a preacher. Well, something sparked into me. I was very very amenable to invitations to preach in that day and time, and it all you needed to do was smile at me, and I took that for an invitation to be at your place next Sunday. And I aggressively pursued all possibilities. And so when the statement was made, no preacher, well, something clicked in my head. Well, I had no car. Eastland was 45 miles away. But within an hour, I was out on the highway, my thumb out. So I hitchhiked over to Eastland and went to the barbershop that my friend had described. Said that this man is cutting hair in the last chair. So I walked in and sat down. And the fellow in the middle chair, he had an opening. He said, "You want a haircut?" I said, "No, I'm waiting on this man here." Well, when he finished cutting hair, he looked at me and popped his apron and said, "You're next." And I said, "No, I really don't want a haircut, but I would like to talk to you." And so he came, sat down at beside me and looked at me strangely. He said, "Okay, what you got on your mind?" And I said, "Well, a friend of mine told me this morning that you cut his hair today, and that he told me that you folks out at Grapevine Community had begun Sunday school out there for the kids in the community." And he said, "That's right." I said, that's good." I said, "Do you have a preacher?" And he said, "No." I said, "Well, you need a preacher." And, well, he said, "I guess so." I said, "Well, I'm a preacher." And I said, "I'll preach for you." So I am the ripe age of 17. And so he takes a look at me and he said, these are his words. He said, "Well, I don't know about that." And so he said, "I'll tell you what you do." He said, "You go out, walk around a while and kind of think it over and come back and let me have some thinking and time." And so I came back and he came and sat down beside me. He said, "Where do you live?" And I said, "I live in Romney." He said, "Romney, that's 45 miles from here." I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "How'd you get over here?" I said, "Hitchhike." "Hitchhike? You don't have a car?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "How were you planning on getting out to Grapevine? It's 15 miles out in the country." And I hadn't thought of that. And so after a bit, he said, "Well, I'll tell you what you do. You come back here and be here on Saturday. And we close shop on Saturday, 6 o'clock. And I'll take you home with me. You can spend the weekend with us. And so you can be in church with us on Sunday." So I was back there. In my little bag, I had some work clothes and I had some work shoes. And my deduction was, if I was going to stay in that man's house and if I was going to eat at his table, that I needed to carry my end of the load. So I milked his cow and I chopped some wood and I did everything that I could to help the situation about the house. And so for, I suppose, about, I guess it was about 8 months, well, had a place to preach there in the little church. I pastored Gorman, Texas. I had just turned 18. I started pastoring there. I pastored there 3 years, and I was a single fellow. And they forgave me and for that. And so we went on our way. We had 15 when I came. We had 15 when I left. And so that was pretty good that they survived 3 years, you see. And so I went to Hillsboro and pastored. We had a tremendous congregation of 5. And so wife and myself walked the streets of Hillsboro on Saturday. And we would knock doors and work. We built the congregation up to the grand total of 15, and and things looked good as far as I was concerned. But about that time, one of the brethren met me in the aisle one Sunday night, and he said to me, "We had a little church meeting this week." I said, "You did?" He said, "Yes." And he said, "We decide we don't want you as our pastor anymore." And I said, "Oh, who do you want?" We want Brother So-and-so. I said, "How do you know he would come?" They said, "We've already talked to him, and he said he would." And so everything was all settled, and I didn't have a thing to worry about. And all I had to do was just walk out, you know, and this I did. So I pastored in Wichita Falls. Wichita Falls is a church that runs, if it doesn't run 500, it runs close to 500. It never ran that when I was there. We hoped that someday we could have 40 in attendance. And I'll say a little bit more about that Saturday. And so we opened the work in Westlake, and was there a year and a half. Our first child was born there, and God blessed. And so when we left, we had 80 in attendance, and it was self-supporting. I pastored in Port Arthur, and I pastored in Odessa. I've only taken two churches that, to begin with, were self-supporting. The rest of them have been small churches. So when I speak of a small church today, I will be talking about something that I know something about. And in the United Pentecostal Church, I'll be talking about something that is very important to the fellowship and the well-being of the United Pentecostal Church. That is the small church. Amen. Very important. I think that an address along this line is very appropriate. And I am going to teach here today like the place is chock full of preachers. And all of the folks sitting here were preachers. And I think that we're moving along toward great growth. I appreciate so very much the leadership of Brother Kenneth Haney and the grand plans that he has for the United Pentecostal Church. There is a lag time that's involved between the initial announcements of growth and so on until there is things come in gear and the slack is taken up in the transmission, and so that movement, actually you begin to see it. Everywhere I go, I hear nothing but a positive utterance relative to the future of the United Pentecostal Church. I thank God that our leadership's vision is comprehensive, that it knows that, that our leadership knows that there has got to be the peripheries that are gathered up and brought along at the appropriate time. And that is will be done. In the meantime, there is needs to be and will be low-key training and talking about factual things and realities that are very important to our fellowship and to the advancement of God's cause and kingdom. One of the weaknesses of the United Pentecostal Church is because that we have been addicted to hype, and that we like to feel good, and that we have got the subconscious feeling that a good rousing service fixes everything. And so we put patches endlessly upon things and never address them thoroughly sometime. I think that it is time for us to settle down and take some time and to look at the weak spots and to shore them up and to confront them. Amen. Could we say praise the Lord? Hallelujah. So, I mentioned to my wife some time back, we driving through town and there's some nice big church buildings, and I mentioned about the big impressive buildings and not very many people in them. That is true relative to Old Line denomination, and that is a fact that of the present religious dynamic. I'd like to refer to the positive things that we have to be thankful for, and that's the power of Pentecost. I make no apology for the use of the word power. And from 400 A.D. to 1500 A.D., the Catholic Church was in domination. This is known as the Dark Ages. Catholic Church has existed for close to 1,800 years. It's been in place. Catholic Church numbers a little over 600 million people. In 1500 A.D., the Protestant movement came out under with a break of Martin Luther, and the Protestant presence has been around for about 500 years, maybe 52 years. 500, well, from 1500 to 1900, and whatever. So, but in 1900 A.D. to 2000, the Pentecostal presence came into the world. 100 years of Pentecostalism, Catholic Church having 600 million, those that speak with tongues today by people who are non-Pentecostals, their tabulation is that there are 500 million today in the world. I have an article that I took out of Wall Street Journal recently that states that by the year of 2050, there will be 600,000 people in the world who speak, or 1 billion. There will be 1 billion tongue-speaking people in the world. And the article had to do with the chastisement of people who were overlooking the Pentecostal phenomena, and said that you don't hear much about it, you don't hear enough about it, because it is the greatest religious reality that's in the world today. Glory! Of course, that involves all tongue-speaking people. Okay, folks, I am believing that there is coming a vacuum in the religious world that is going to be a tailor-made spot for us to step into. Amen. I'm very much interested in dialogue, sitting down, in discussing, and trying to determine how could we presence ourselves and our message in such a way that it would bring a re-examination of the Trinity doctrine, because that cannot bear examination. And this is the reason why people don't want to talk about it. It's that particular bit of theology is actually embarrassing to them, because you can't explain it. But so, we're moving up. In Jesus' name. Yes, sir. We're moving up. What is more, in the process of revival and growth, there, of course, is examples and so on that adjustments to be made. When we built our new church in the year of 1985 in Odessa, we moved only one block away from our old building. The question was, what would we do with the old building? And the first statement was, sell it, and so on. And so I said, let's try something. Let's take the old building, rename it, and whatever else needs, and offer it to the community for its use as a community center. It'll be ours, and we have jurisdiction there. Every Saturday night, a community sing-along. If you've got a religious song to sing, come sing it. And this was known as the Christian Fine Arts Center. We showed Christian movies. We gave Christian dramas. And we did things like that. And the Saturday night community singing was a mess. And you had all kind of folks and all kind of songs and so on. Did you enjoy them? No, and so on. But I don't know that Jesus enjoyed all of the company he kept while he was here upon this earth. I explained our position to the church. Some of the church was looked upon the situation with askance and raised the eyebrows and so on. I said, well, that's okay. I said, if some of you don't feel comfortable with it and all, I said, Jesus, there were some folks that were offended in Jesus' day because he ate with sinners. And I said, that's what we're going to be doing there, is eating with sinners. And I said, so if it bothers you, we'll understand. And so we that was the place we ate with sinners. It's very difficult to win sinners unless you meet sinners. Amen. Okay! We are coming to a place and a time that we're going to have to learn that more and more and come off of lots of our defensiveness and our closure relative to this lost, hell-bound world. Praise God! Woo! Glory! Glory! So, it worked well. We picked up home Bible studies. We met people. We won people. And the folks that sung at the Christian Fine Arts Center that were not invited to sing on a platform at church and so on. That was a place where we did our own thing. All right! You know, it's important that in this day and time that we create situations and opportunities to meet our communities and to meet people that need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Yeah. The process of it all, I asked Terry, he was my assistant pastor at that time. He's now my superintendent and also my pastor. And so I said to him, I said, why don't you get George Fullman to come preach for us? And George was retired at that time and pastored a church in Houston. He won his church. And so he said, you think I could get him? I said, well, try it. So he finally got hold of him, and he said, yeah, I'll come. And we advertised it good. Man, the place was packed. I mean, we couldn't even get the folks in there. And I suppose 99% of them were, of course, men. But I stood there and I looked at that crowd of men. I wept as I looked at them. George is a better fighter than a preacher. And the people heard a good message on the oneness of God and on baptism in Jesus' name that night. And if they never heard it before, they heard it then. And would you know that when Terry started to pick him up, he called Charles Wastetter, who was a heavyweight fighter fighting out of Odessa. And he said, Charles, I'm fixing to go out to the airport and pick up George Foreman. And I thought maybe you might like to ride along with me. You want to pick up who? And he said, pick up George Foreman. Oh, yeah, sure. And, of course, he possibly would not otherwise have ever a chance to meet George. So he went with him, and Terry said that when George Foreman got in the car, he filled up the whole front seat and laid his arm up on the back of the seat. Terry said, I thought he'd put his leg up there. And So, a good crowd and the folks was there, and Charles, the heavyweight out of Odessa, was there. And who in the world would George fight when he made his comeback? Unfortunately, gave up preaching for the ring again. The first man he fought was Charles Wastetter from Odessa, Texas. Poor Charles, it was a bad night for it. And he didn't last a full one round. And but 2 weeks after that, I was out on the field, and I called back home, and I asked Terry, I said, how'd service go Sunday? He said, we had a good service. Hey, Dad, he said, you can't guess who got the Holy Ghost Sunday. I said, no. He said, Charles Wastetter. And I said, well, I guess George knocked the devil out of him then. And George still living for God. George got the Holy Ghost, praise God. Woo! hurts. God can do anything. Yeah, God can do anything. Glory, glory. I like stuff like that. Praise God. God will come to your side if you beard the devil in his own den and spit in his face. Praise God. You move into his territory. If God be for us, who can be against us? Glory! Hallelujah! Praise God, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Now, folks, if you are so insecure in your doctrine and so insecure in your belief that you cannot bear to have non-Pentecostals showing up in your congregation, come off of that. If our faith is so weak and if it is so shaky that it's got to be sheltered and protected all the time, say we need to take another look. Glory! I heard at one of our general conferences one time a man preach, and in his message he said, I have on my sanctuary door a sign that says, no women in slacks allowed in the sanctuary. And so when we got in the room, I told my wife, I said, you know, I said, that gives me an idea. I said, I think I'm going to put a sign on our sanctuary door. And she said, oh, you kidding. Said, you wouldn't do that. I said, yes, sir, I think I will. But be a little different. It'll be all women in slacks. Please come in here. Praise God. I want to say something right here that's an absolute reality. And that is, don't, Pastor, if you really believe the message and you believe the doctrine of one God and the baptism in His name, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and you think that is the new birth, which I believe, amen. You must be born of water and of spirit, praise God. Yes, sir, I believe that. Now, if you are, you're not real sure of that, and if you're insecure and so on, I want to say this to you. If a person is solid in their doctrine, a preacher is solid in his faith, if he is solid in the standards of separation between the church and the world, and he's got that in his gut and he believes it, he don't have to ever worry about his church going charismatic or anything else. It won't do it! You know why? Because the church comes out of the loins, the bowels of the preacher himself. It represents the minister. The minister is just going to talk about some things he believes. It's going to come out of him. Let it go ahead. The church will emulate the pastor. It will be like the pastor. Let me go to any town where I've never been before. Let me go to a church where I've never been before. Never met the pastor. Let me go in on a Sunday night and observe the people as they gather. Let me hear the chit-chat. Let me savor the service. Let me listen to the sermon. Let me associate after church. And I can leave that building. If somebody says, you know the pastor? No. You know what kind of a man he is? I can tell you somewhat what kind of fellow he is. Let me tell you. And I could describe that pastor. If he has pastored there as much as 5 to 6 years, the church is going to emulate. There is no way that you're going to escape the impact of your leadership. That is a fact of life. Come off of it. You don't have to worry about it. Just so you keep believing the message and preaching the message. Thank God. And you don't change your conviction. The other takes care of itself. Praise God. So let's get on with it. Praise God. Hallelujah. I like the statement of Mike Williams in Popka, Florida. He said, there are people in our church. So then, obviously, he said, the bulk of the people, 90% more, the people represent our doctrine. But there are people there who are very welcome that we do not wish to leave, who represent our tolerance. Amen. Seems as I read the Gospels, Jesus had, he ate with sinners. The common people heard him gladly. All kinds, praise God. Hallelujah. Could we say praise the Lord? So, most people in America who go to church attend a small church. Okay, UPC churches. Small churches, small UPC churches. Let's talk about that. Most people that go to church today attend small churches. Even Jimmy Carter, ex-president of the United States, attends a church, runs 150. And that is his home church. Ron Reagan, the church that he attends, runs around 200. These both are ex-presidents. And they are not insulted by going into they don't have to have a mammoth mega church. 1/4 of all Protestant congregations have fewer on a Wednesday night than 35 and a weeknight service. Most all of the Protestant churches. So the UPC churches that on Wednesday night have 50, 75. You're far ahead of the average pack of the religious world, and you're there. We depreciate ourselves. And I tell you, I have some things that persecution in my early life and slurs and things of this nature. My half-brother spinning me around at the front yard gate, had a rope in his hand and had a fellow with him. My mom was very sick inside, and my sister said, call for the pastor, Pentecostal pastor, to come pray. So this faithful man had come. My half-brother, who was a very wicked man, and hopefully against Pentecost. Some of our relatives never spoke to us again after our immediate family came to the Pentecostal church. So he spun me around and said, hey, buddy, he said, I want you to get in there and tell Marie and Ozella, if they asked Stockner, Brother Stockner was our pastor's name, to pray, and he starts that hooping and yelling and screaming in there, and Lucy is sick as what she is, we're coming in and getting, and we're going to hang him in that tree right there. He was senseless enough to have done that. To have come through all of this particular things left with me, of course, some scars and inhibition that my two sons never had to put up with. I just think if this present upcoming generation could take the passion that we used to have with what we've already got and let it be as if we were just now beginning, thank God, just now starting, what could we do? So I got a phone call from a young man that took quite a small church. He said, we had three children in the congregation to begin with when I first came, and said they've been here 6 months. We had 29 children last Sunday, and so this is the way it's done. It is growth. Everybody's important. If it's one at a time, all of that is important, very important. So, but the question is, I think that we want to take a look at too is, why is it that, why do small churches remain small? And there are justifiable reasons why some remain small. The lack of population in a given place. Noble, Louisiana had 200 people in it when I went to high school there. It has 200 people in it now. And so when you have 50 there in church, you have 1/4 of the population in church. So the size of the place would have something to do with it. And economic situations sometimes make their impact. When economics take the slant down, and I get so sick of people moving out of Odessa because it is all related. And we bless people, all churches all over the country. And that is our mission. And so we just have tried to adjust ourselves to it. I remember when I was home mission director that we began a church in Butte, Montana. We were very pleased that we were able to pick up good property there at very, very reasonable price. So the missionary that was there at that time, such a tremendous man of God, since he has, that time, he has brought in three more churches, not in Butte, but in different places. But I went there for my first time, and here is a good man of God who went to Butte, Montana with $55 and who cooked his meals at in the park where they had a public grill and with pieces of wood and stuff that he picked up and until it got going. Why was property so cheap in Butte? Because the mines were on their way out and the city had fallen into Great Depression. That's not a good place to build a quick work, because this is becomes the mentality of the people. The mentality of the people is depressed, withdrawn, not adventurous, and it's very careful. And so it makes the overall work harder. Where there is fear, where there is negativism in any location, it's like the net cast into the sea. What is in the sea is what you get in the net. And so it was very, very difficult. This is the reason why some churches perhaps remain small. We had in the Texaco district a city that had 3,000 people in it. And had a nice church building, had a nice little parsonage, and we needed a pastor there. So I was in Dallas and happened to be escorted about by a minister. And he wasn't pastoring a church. So I said to him, he was a good man, I said to him, we'd like a good pastor for that church. This was a seasoned guy, and he'd been preaching for some time, and I said, would you consider coming and preaching there? He said, how big is the town? And so I told him, it's 3,000. Shook his head immediately. He said, no. He said, I wanted a place bigger than that. I said, you pastored here in Dallas, didn't you? Yep. He said, I pastored here in Dallas. How long did you pastor here in Dallas? Pastored 15 years here in Dallas. I said, how big was your congregation? And he said, we had 45. I said, look here, I want to tell you something. You can get 45 people quicker in a town of 3,000 than you can any day in a city like Dallas of 2 or 3 million people. I said, and you can do it cheaper. And I said, it is impossible for one man to impact more than 10,000 people. His influence begins to run out of steam as he hits the periphery of that number. And you're just not going to touch more than 10,000. If you go beyond that, you got to spend money for advertising. Also, for the radio and whatever else, and so to reach more than that. And but I said, in a town of 3,000, I said, you can reach the entire 3,000 before the year is out. You can't reach no 3,000 in Dallas in 1 year. And I said, that's the way the ball bounces. I'm saying this today to take off the pall of negativism that might be with somebody. You can do a work for God at the crossroads. Praise God. The name of the game is people. Praise God. And it's being able to talk to them. Yes, it is. It's being able to talk to them. And then, of course, there are unjustifiable reasons, too, for a church to remain small. When the intent of the pastor is to keep that church small, and that's blasphemy. If that is an absolute intent of a preacher, that this is all I want and I don't want any more, don't do that. Amen. You better not. You'll have to answer to God. That is right. That is right. And the result of that, of course, what causes that is that such a pastor himself has no intention of personal growth in himself, which would involve learning new things and picking up new skills and developing what skills he had to a better degree, and has no desire to do that. So, all of those particular counts which we have touched is unjustifiable. The lack of leadership initiative. Sometimes a person can have a myopic sight. That is, be nearsighted. Peter, in his second letter, spoke of people who were blinded and who could not see afar off. The vision is... their vision is not far. It's only close, and that is the way it is. One fellow attempting to get a loan, this man developed into one of the wealthiest men in the United States one time. And so he went in, and he wasn't much to look at. His clothes were somewhat shabby. They were clean. And so he talked to the banker about a very small loan. And he's going to get into business. And so the banker took a look at him, and obviously he wasn't into the money himself, and so he questioned him. So the man, in great honesty and sincerity, laid it out, and he said, when I look at the people around me, they are just like me. The house that I live in is rented, and the wallpaper is coming off the wall. The plumbing doesn't always work well, and so on. The people about me are just like me, and this is the way we live. But when I look at them, I feel bad. But when I think about the man that I'm going to be, I feel good. And said, that's the one that I want to keep thinking about. The banker was impressed, not because he had correct collateral, and not because that he was such a tremendous risk, but he gave him the loan. This fellow was publicly honored nationwide at one time because of his accomplishment in amassing wealth. A pastor, a preacher, any saint of God should never, never quit growing, developing themselves, adding to themselves. Amen. There is so much to learn. We're fortunate to have the University of Texas campus about, 5-6 blocks from where I live. And it is a tremendous place to study. It's so handy. So, I do most of my studying. They have a tremendous library, and the setting and the and all, and such a wealth of stuff. I feel so ignorant sometimes. And hey, JT, you don't know much, do you? And that's correct. You got that right. I don't know much. Amen. But I want to know more. I want to do more. I want to be better. I want to be going somewhere. Glory! you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We have a town not very far from Odessa. The church there was pastored by a man that had quite a bit of experience in pastoring. And he did well. I was privileged to be able to stay close to him on an occasion at the crisis of the church, and he allowed that. And he came out, and everything looked good. But finally, he came to the end of his rope, and he ran out of steam. He was not a growing man. The church went down. Enter a man that never pastored church before, a young man. And so the church came from 12 up to 100, and in a small town. It's a good church. Everything looks good. What's happened here? Listen, in the process of it, the young man that I'm talking about was a growing man. Obviously, he had to work, and he applied himself. He grew from the very bottom of his company over sections of responsibility geographically in Texas, and he became responsible for that. He was a success in that. And in the process of doing this, listen, he developed people skills. He developed know-how. He got savvy in organizational work and how, what makes things tick, and motivation of people. And here is a good one, and that is the respect of people. You know, it doesn't matter what our name is, who we are. It is good to ever and always respect everybody. Just simply respect them. And when they come into our presence, they get the feeling, he would not embarrass me. He would not disrespect me. He receives me as a person for whom Jesus Christ died. He loves me. Praise God. Growth. So a man moved into a church and on a different situation, a very good opportunity, good town, and church was not much of a size, but boy, the chance there, the opportunity is there. So I had not got to speak to him after he had gotten on site, and then had a meeting and ran into him. Well, I placed my hands upon his shoulders in time, and I looked straight into his face, and I said, congratulations. I said, good opportunity for a real good church there. I wish you the best of everything. And I said, here is a fact of life. It is an absolute reality. And that is, if the man of God grows himself, and he keeps on growing and learning, expanding his skills, his ability, his store of knowledge, just maturation is evident in his life. Said the church will in time grow around him. That is, if you are in now you wouldn't grow very far in Noble, Louisiana. You're not down 200, because that's all that lives there. And this town had a lot more than that. I said, okay, folks, what I have just said is applicable to every person sitting here today on your job, in your life. If there is solid inward growth and development of character and skills, and it never ceases. My seventh grade teacher in school made a statement I never forgot. He said, boys and girls, the world will step aside for a man who knows where he is going. And he explained it. He said, see the fellow coming down the sidewalk that is slouching along, looking out of the corner of his eyes. Nobody's going to get out of his way. See another guy coming, shoulders back, head up, hear him clicking along on the sidewalk. And people step aside to let him by. Praise God. Please, please, my brothers and sisters, if I am offensive today in my remarks, I am not trying to be a smart aleck. I don't want that. I'm just an old man that helped build the United Pentecostal Church before there ever was a United Pentecostal Church. I love this thing. I love it. I love it. I make no apology with flatly saying I love the United Pentecostal Church. It is my home. I want us to go, 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 go. I want us to go together. Glory! So I'm so chock full of stuff that I picked up in 62 years of preaching and 66 years of being filled with the Holy Ghost until I just want to dump it out on you. I want to get it. I want to get rid of it before, while I'm still standing on my feet. Glory! Praise God! Praise God! So this young man I was speaking about, good church, I was preaching for him a few weeks ago. He's on our district board. My son said he is one of the sharpest guys on our district board. He just talked about him. This guy who got the Holy Ghost at our altar, this fellow whose parents neither dad or mom has any use for Pentecost. This young guy, yeah, that's him. Glory. Yeah. All small churches should, not all small churches should remain small. Not all of them. Some of them will. And